Now, the obvious question this morning would be, Pastor Heath, why do you have a purse? But really the important question, though, is what does it mean to be mission ready? What does it mean to be missional? And we'll get to the purse in a few minutes. This week I asked some people that on YouVersion. I said, what does it mean to be missional? The theme was kind of the same from the answers I saw and really what we've talked about. It's seeing yourself every day as being on mission for Jesus. You know, we have people today we're going to commission on mission trips, but you have to realize that sometimes a trip to the grocery store can become a mission trip. Sometimes walking over to your neighbor's house can become a mission trip. Sometimes talking to Comcast customer service. Well, I don't even know what to say about that. Anyway, there are all these opportunities we have on a fairly regular basis to realize we are being missionaries for Jesus. Sometimes we recognize them, sometimes we don't. My prayer for you today is that you begin to recognize what I'm still scratching the surface of, which is the fact that every single day you are on mission for Jesus. Whether you've paid to go on a mission trip or whether you're going to the store, you are an ambassador and a missionary for Christ. And we're going to take a look at that today, because being mission ready means that you realize every day you have a pulse is a day you have a purpose and a day that God has a plan for what you will do. And so we're going to see that. So we will get to commissioning our missionaries here very shortly. But I want us to take a look in Acts chapter 17 this morning. I love how God works, because Acts 17 was already the text, as I kind of laid out the book of Acts, that we were going to be at on this morning. And then here we are this morning commissioning our missionaries. And so it's very appropriate that God brings us to this text. To give you a background of where we were, you saw before Paul was ministering to those Bereans. It says that whenever they heard the message, they read the Bible for themselves to see if it was so. But while he's there, he gets run out of town. There were some of those Jews that still didn't always like the message that he was preaching. So they chased him and they run him out of town. So he goes to the city of Athens, a huge city, a city of great importance, and he's just there to wait for his mission team to catch up to him so he can resume the trip. That's all he's there for. Now let's take a look at Acts 17, verses 16 through 18. But now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities or gods," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. You see, Paul did not go to Athens to be on mission. He was just waiting. He was just hanging out there waiting for his mission trip, the official trip, to resume. And there's this word that comes up when you look at verse 16. It says, his spirit was provoked. Now, you and I live in a world today as Christians where we see things that spiritually provoke us all the time, do we not? Do you not watch the news or read the news or hear of things that, as a Christian, you just say, how can this be? What are people doing? What are the choices that we are calling normal? And so an observant Christian today sees these things, it provokes us. And early in my Christian life, these things used to make me very angry. My desire when I would talk to someone was to win the argument, but never to win the soul. And there came a point that I started to find myself feeling provoked by the decisions people were making, and no longer was I feeling an anger towards them, I began to feel a sadness. Have you ever talked to somebody that you realize is so far off base, there's no reason to argue with them, There's no reason to be angry. There's just a sadness because you realize they don't get what the problem is. They don't understand that there is an issue in their life and how God wants to work it. So Paul is feeling this. That's what the word provoked here means. He's feeling distressed. He's feeling this weight on him because these people are living in a city that is full of idols, full of just made-up religion, full of them worshiping whatever seemed best to them at the moment. And so it tells us that he's speaking of Jesus. He's speaking of the resurrection, and he's doing this in a very informal way. He goes to the Jewish church. He's sharing there the opportunities he gets. Says he also goes to the marketplace. He's taking his opportunities there, talking to the shoppers, the people that are just hanging out. And it tells us that the Athenians were always looking for the hot teaching. They always wanted to hear the newest thing. Oh, tell us about this. Never heard this before. This sounds interesting. They were always looking for someone to bring some sort of new teaching, and so they call him to go to the Areopagus. Now, this is a place there that you would basically either have philosophers come, or you would also use it for courts. You would have trials that would happen in this area. You would have all sorts of important situations, and so they call Paul. We want you to come here. We want you to tell us. I mean, you're going to have the attention of a lot of people. I want you to come and really share this message. Now, this isn't what he came to Athens for. He was just supposed to sit on a bench and wait. He's just waiting for his mission team to catch up so he can go back out on a mission trip. And so the question that comes into my mind, I mean, you have an entire city that says, okay, tell us what you believe. We're going to give you the most prominent spot in the city. You go up there and, okay, tell us. Tell us about you. How do you get ready for that? I mean, imagine that you went to New York City today. And let's imagine while you're down there, you share the gospel with a couple of people and they say, well, this is really fascinating. I tell you what, I've got some pull. We're going to go down to Times Square. We're going to shut off all the billboards. We're going to close down traffic. We're just going to let people wander in there. We just want you to tell what you believe. I don't know about you, but I feel like I know the gospel, but just thinking about standing in Times Square and sharing it, I'm getting a little sweaty palms here. How do you get ready for something like that? You realize that you don't get ready. You have to be ready. And that's why this purse comes into play. I borrowed this purse from my daughter, first of all. So in case you're wondering, Pastor Heath, do you keep a purse on hand? No, I do not. I was spending some time one summer at my Uncle Farrell's. My Uncle Farrell owns a large dairy farm in southern Missouri, and if you have ever been on a farm, you know that when you're on a farm, stuff breaks. And so we were down at the machine shed one day, and it's me and Uncle Farrell and my cousin and my great-grandmother, who we called Granny. I'm not sure why she was down there. She was just down there hanging out with us. And so Uncle Farrell is working on a combine. And he is using different tools, and he says to my cousin Kyson, somehow, I don't have a hammer anywhere in this tool shed. Would you run up to the house and get one? My granny takes her purse and says, hold on a minute, and pulls out a hammer. And says, here you go, like he had asked for a mint. And my Uncle Farrell takes it, and just you. And I'm still sitting there going, is no one going to ask why Granny has a hammer in her purse? And the thing is, this was no big deal to her. She didn't say, oh, I've got a funny story. I always keep a hammer in my purse. She just pulled it out like everyone should keep a hammer in their purse. And you know what must have happened? There must have been some time that my granny was somewhere and said, I wish I had a hammer. I'm just always going to keep a hammer in my purse. And so it may seem ridiculous. There are probably many times that Granny carried a hammer in her purse and did not need it. But that one moment when we were in a machine shed, a place you would think there'd be a hammer, and there was none available, my granny had one. You know why? Because something happened that told her, I need to be ready for a hammer moment. Because sometimes it's hammer time. All right, you saw that coming. Come on. That was so set up. How did you not yell that out from the congregation? So my granny was mission ready, and so was Paul. Paul was ready. He gets an opportunity to speak to one of the most influential cities in the Times Square of the ancient world, and he says, "All right, you give me the opportunity, I'm going to take it." And I love, he really understands what Peter would later say in 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be prepared to make it offense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." You always need to be ready to share Jesus. Yes, we go on a mission trip, we teach the kids, here's how you share your faith, here's how you get into a conversation. Guess what? When those kids come back the Monday after mission trip, they still should have that attitude and that preparation. And so should I, and so should you. And so Paul, he already would have agreed with Peter, yeah, we need to be ready. So take a look at it. Verse 22 through 25, Paul is going to challenge an entire city on their spiritual condition. So chapter 17, verse 22. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything.'" I love that description of God. That's how we need to remember who God is. There's two big points he brings out here. He says, you all are very religious. Religion is the expressway to hell, because it is the opportunity to be self-reliant. Sometimes we say, why do people get pulled into Islam or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or some of these different teachings when the teaching of Christ is right there? I'll tell you why. Because as humans, we like a list, don't we? Isn't there something nice about having a checklist and being able to go through and check off that that is done? I love it. I love striking through and going, ooh, that is done. And sometimes on a spiritual level, people are just looking for a checklist. Ooh, I'll do this and now God is happy. I will do this and now God is impressed. I will do this, cha-ching, heaven is mine. The Bible tells us that we do not receive the love and grace and eternity of God based on what we do. And that's what Paul is saying. You all are trying to get somewhere that you cannot possibly get to by yourselves. It's self-reliance versus grace. And you know what? I want to be honest with you. I feel like I am still trying to understand grace. I spent so much of my early Christianity trying to make up for my mistakes. We talked about this in the young marrieds class today. So many times I tried to make up for the mistakes when God is saying, Heath, I've already moved on. I've already forgiven you. Stop trying to fix what I have already repaired. That's what grace is. It doesn't mean that we ignore what we've done, but we say, God, I repent. And now I'm ready to do something different. So he talks about the religion. He also talks about these people going after an unknown God. They had all these statues, but they had a, in case of emergency, break glass statue. In case there's some God we've forgotten about, we built this statue to an unknown God, just in case. And Paul says, well, guess what? There is a God that you do not know. And he goes through in verses 24 and 25 and says, this isn't just some God. I mean, if you know anything about the mythology of the Greek God system, you know it's a mess. It's like the soap operas of theology, okay? And so Paul is coming in saying, listen, God is not just a person with all the same trivial aspects that you have, which is what they knew from their Greek gods. He says, he's your creator. He made you. Don't treat unknown the God who knows you intimately, knows every hair on your head, knows everything about you. And so he is helping these people understand their spiritual condition. And we must help people understand their spiritual condition. We must communicate there is an intentional God who has a strong love and desire for every person. And so he continues in this. Look at verses 26 through 28. These verses answer one of the timeless questions, one of the most common questions I receive as a pastor and as a Christian. Take a look, Acts 17, verses 26 through 28. And he, being God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. The question, you've heard it before, what about the person who lives on the island somewhere and has never heard the name of Jesus? What about the person who lives in the Middle East and has never been given the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus? Will God allow them to come into heaven because they never heard the name? Now, I got to tell you, that's a tough question. And I got to tell you, there's an answer that I wish was the case. But it's important for us to make sure that we never take what we want and elevate it above what God says. Someone once said, if people could go to heaven out of ignorance, we should burn all the Bibles, close all the churches, recall every missionary, and never speak the name of Jesus ever again. We send out missionaries because what did Jesus say? Go to all the world and make disciples. So when we see someone who does not have a gospel witness amongst them, our hearts should be provoked. We should say, there is a place that needs the gospel message. Who will go? Will we be like Isaiah and said, Lord, here am I, send me. I believe that more people sitting in the pews of our churches are being called to missions than what we are experiencing. You say, well, Pastor Heath, why don't you go? Well, thanks a lot. I thought you all liked me. Listen, if God told me to go, I would go. But God has called me at this time to be in this place. And so I encourage you, is God telling you to go? I'm confident with my call. Are you? Are you confident that you are sitting exactly where God has called you to sit? Or have you been sitting maybe a little too long? Stayed on the bench just a little too often. Because I love when you see this. Paul is saying in verse 28, look again. Well, actually, verse 27, just before there. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, because in him we live and move and have our being. He's saying God is near. You say, well, someone's living in one of those areas. The Bible is saying in verses 26 and 27 that God puts you in the exact time in history and the place on earth that you would be most likely to seek God. Do you realize that someone is just as possible to find Jesus Christ living in a place where there's no witness as they are living next to First Baptist Church? There are people who will live next door to a church and never give their lives to Jesus. Let us not presume that because someone lives in America, they understand the gospel. And let us not presume that because we have all these churches, then we've done everything we need to do. No, people rarely drive by, see a church sign, and say, I wonder if they could fix all my problems. People don't understand those things. They need to hear the gospel message. They need to see their spiritual condition. And so God says, listen, I put everyone in the place they are most likely to seek after me. But then he also says, now will you go and share me? And we're seeing God do his work around the world. And so today, as we prepare to commission Charmel on her trip to Africa, and we prepare to commission our world changers as they go to Muncie, Indiana, we remind ourselves that there are many people who still need to hear the name of Jesus. I remember being shocked in my first pastorate. That was just 2007 when I was sharing with someone John 3:16. And they said, I wondered what those numbers in the Bible had always meant. I didn't know that those were chapters and verses. There are more times now that I ask somebody, do you know what John 3:16 says? And they say, no. Because we are living in a culture where people are being distanced more and more from God, more and more from the Bible. Whenever I answer people's questions from the Bible, they say, why are you hiding behind the Bible? And I say, well, it's the Word of God. I can't think of a better place to hide. You got a better one for me? It's only stood for thousands of years. It's only changed millions of lives. And I know who I was before Jesus revealed himself to me through it. So we take on this call to spread the message that is here. This morning, I'm going to call the praise team and our prayer partners. They can come up and be here to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation because I want you to consider a few points before we commission our missionaries. It is so easy to say, well, let's go ahead and commission them and everything's fine. I agree with it. But we need to take an opportunity to examine ourselves because the first question I would ask you, are you chasing religion and an unknown God in your life? Listen, God knows who you are. There's no issue there. But do you know him? Have you entered into a relationship with God through his Son? Too many people are hoping for the eternity they want. Listen, the Bible tells us we can know. 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. If you have Jesus, you have a promise and an assurance of eternity. It's not based on what you did. It's based on what Jesus did. And are you willing to accept it and finally say, this life of sin really isn't working. I think God has something better. If you're a Christian, I ask this, are you mission ready? If you were called to, I don't know, stand out on your street and your neighbors all said, you know what? We know you know about Jesus. Tell us about him. Would you be ready to share him? Do you pray every day and say, God, help me today to be a witness because I recognize it's my responsibility. You've called me to it. Are you looking for a church that is mission ready and on mission? We're not everything we could be yet, but we are striving to reach upward and reach outward. And if you're looking for a place to be on mission, we encourage you, be on mission with us.